Well, that was certainly a wonderful experience to have our youth do these things today in this special way in the church, don't you think? It was a blessing. And relative to my subject today, which is God is glorious, I was thinking as I was seeing those bright young faces of, I thought about their parents, I thought about some of their grandparents that I know, and but mainly I thought about their Heavenly Father and the experience of life that awaits them in their youthful days and as they get older, the glory of God, the inheritance that they have in Christ. What a blessing that is, and what a legacy of reasons to glorify God that we have in our children and our youth. They are gifts from God. And if there's any way we need to express that, to thank God for His glory in our children, He tells us in His Word that they are our inheritance, and it's from God. And so what a blessing it is, and I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. We really appreciate what you do, and those in the church that are leading our youth, you're doing a great job. I pray that you'll continue to encourage the youth, because they sure encourage us. I want you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 11. Would you do that? These verses are some verses that I know you've been to before. I trust that you have. We've been talking on a theme-wise here in the last couple of Sundays of a theme entitled Fanning Fear and Finding God. And that seems sort of a paradox in a way. But we know that so much of our Christian life is paradoxical. For a Christian, it is. For example, when you lose your life, you find it. You give your life to God, He'll give it back to you. And so, as I think about giving God to glory and how we need to fan that fear, the fear we're talking about, of course, is reverent fear of God. Awe to God. When you talk about glory, what is glorious is something that is to be admired. Something that is excellent. And that's God. The thing about it, though, we need to fan that in our lives and make it more prominent, because I believe that it really determines our whole attitude of life. That is, not only what we think of God being the most important thing about us, but simply having an attitude that God is glorious. Man, that will move you through some of the hardest things you have to deal with in this life. And you're going to deal with some hard things. Some of you know that already. Some of you will learn that probably very soon. But if you keep that mindset that God is glorious, it helps us understand that God is in control and that He is the one that is going to get us through this. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says that. And He's one to be admired. And what I'm talking about being God is glorious is not about feelings. Because one thing for sure, we understand that we don't understand that God's ways are not ours. He is so far above us. That's another reason we're to fear Him. And we're to fan that fear just like you would be a fire. Now, some of you, all of us that are believers, have a fear of God that comes with the gift of eternal life. That is what God has written on your heart. But you need to grow in that, just like we need to grow our faith. Sometimes the fires, you know, will kind of burn down low. You ever seen those? Maybe a campfire or one in your fireplace at home, and you got to stoke it up. And you got to put some fuel on it to keep it going. And our life is like that. And you know what? We don't need to miss every day attesting that God is glorious. And that's what these verses from Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Listen, this ought to be the motto of every Christian. Listen, from the Apostle Paul, who has just explained so much in Romans about how God has saved us, how God's grace, and how that even though there's none that go after Him, that really fear Him in a reverential way by nature, that we're none good, we're all sinners, then God has stepped in by his glorious intervention and given us Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who took our place on the cross, who died for our sins, that made something glorious that is anything but glorious. Verse 33 of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? All these are questions, but nobody has given God anything. Nobody helps God do anything. And then verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, we got to let that sink in. All things. Notice that verse. Of God. That means he's the producer of it. He's the source of it. What this verse is saying is everything that comes into our lives comes from God or through God. Now, that includes some pretty horrible things at times that we don't understand. Romans 8:28 does say that all things work together for good, that them to them that love the Lord that are called according to his purpose, but it says all things work together for good. That includes bad things, and there are some bad things. But God calls them to work together for good. So all things that happen to us has to come through God. Not only does God know about it, but God sends it or he allows it and he has a purpose. You see the wisdom in this verse, don't you? That is glorious to God. Well, what wisdom, God's wisdom is about knowing the best end of an action and at the same time knowing the best means to get to that best end. That's what the wisdom of God is about. Now, our wisdom, see, God's wisdom is infinite. Ours is finite. It's limited. So the Bible tells us that our wisdom begins by fearing the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Reverential fear. So the more we fan that reverential fear of God, namely that we see that God's glorious, the more wisdom that we have. You want to talk about wisdom? It comes from above. God says in James, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, to the Father of lights, where there's no changes, no variableness. It's every good and perfect gift. It comes from God. And so we sit here today, we stand here today, and we're in the presence of an almighty God that is control of all things. And we just need to know that he needs to be seen as a God that is glorious. It would help us out a lot. I want to try to say three things before we go on this subject of God is glorious. Though again, it's just like getting to the mountains, you know, you see them away off and they don't look so big, but you get up to the front of them and to the bottom of them, they're pretty hard to get up. And that's how God is. And I'm not there yet. But I want us to go together just for a minute to glimpse the gloriness of God and to see his glory and to say that God is glorious. Because one thing I've learned is that life is short. You know, the older we get, the faster time goes. You've heard that? That is so true. But here's the thing. That's even more reason to not miss every day, every moment we have, seeing that God is glorious. So God is glorious. And what I want to try to say again is those three things, that God is glorious. God's glory is hard to understand. See, that's why you need faith. You can't see faith, but it's there. It's evidence. You know it's there. It's real. The subject of thing hoped for, evidence thing not just seen. God has given you the gift of faith. What God has given you that for, and me that for, is to see His glory. That is our chief purpose in being alive and being saved, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And sometimes it's hard to enjoy God. I know it is, because we're still in these bodies. Some of you dealing with a lot of pain physically, some mentally. There are a lot of hearts that are broken. And yet we understand that doesn't change that God is glorious. And so God is glorious, but it's hard to understand. Secondly, I want to touch on this matter of that God is glorious, but most of the time God works in unseen ways. So to see God's glory, we gotta have to understand He has an unseen hand. God does far more that we can't see than we can see. God is doing so much more in this life. This congregation, as beautiful as you are here today, and it's a great testimony of God's glory, because in the New Testament, since Christ is now with God, God reveals His glory in the church. So when I look at you, I look at a reflection of the glory of God. God is glorious. I say that to you. I say that to Him right now as I look at you all. But when we think about God's unseen hand, what God is doing in your life personally, privately, when you're in your kitchen, when you're in your bedroom, when you're walking in the woods, or when you're on your job or driving in your car or truck. It's all about God. You see, when we ever get to the point, and my next point, my third one is, the beginning of happiness is going to be found when we glorify God and we see His glory. You're going to be happy. I told Jason Tabula, when we met with him the very first time, talking about their marriage that happened yesterday, I said, now, I know that both of you want to make this a happy arrangement, this thing called marriage. We all do. There's not a person in here that don't want a happiness. But I said, now, how you get to that is not making that your number one deal. To be happy should not be our number one goal in life. To be the number one goal in life is to glorify God, remember? So when we make that our number one goal, then we're going to find out we're going to be happy. Because once you get God right, everything else is going to fall in place. Did you not hear Emma and Gracie and Wyatt? Wasn't that beautiful? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. When you're seeking the kingdom of God, what you're seeking is God is glorious. And that's when you look at the stars or the butterflies or the trees or anything else. It's hard to understand, though, this business of God being glorious. Because sometimes things don't look so glorious. But every now and then we get a glimpse of the glories of God in creation. Knowing that He controls it all, that He created it all. But His providence is about two things primarily. Not only God's creating it, but His providence, His care of it and control of it. And you've had these moments, these sacred moments I call them, where you notice the glory of God. You sent me a picture yesterday, some sun rises on the ocean. Somebody else sent me a text yesterday of a picture of a butterfly. Where does that come from? God is glorious. You know what? I was in the pasture the other day, and I just had for a moment, I caught a glimpse of a young calf nursing its mother. And I thought about that calf, looked at me, and it had white milk all over its face. It was a black cow who ate green grass. The calf has white milk on its face, and I looked up on the silhouette of there where they were standing. There was a big oak tree in the background with a beautiful blue sky behind it, and the oak tree was budding. Man, that is glory. God is glorious. I mean, you don't have to be a deep theologian to understand that God is glorious. Now, the thing about it, that here's where I got, when I was talking about a practical application of wisdom in our life, is to understand that God is glorious, to understand that God's glory comes before grace. God's glory comes before grace. And sometimes we miss that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, please. The Apostle Paul again has this experience with God. I am sure that's what brought him to this part of Romans that he wrote. In chapter 9, though, he wasn't there yet. Though he still had a fear of God, let's see how he fanned that fear. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 1. We'll read a few verses there. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest." Now that Saul, of course, will later be the Apostle Paul. It's about to happen. And that's the glory of God. You take people, person, places, or things that maybe look bad and look like they're going the wrong way. I want you to know that God can change all that. And it's only God that can do it. God can make it happen. Or he can make it not happen. And I want to make sure you understand this. Every story doesn't end with a good ending, as far as we understand. You understand that? See, life is not always like a Hallmark movie. It don't always end with two people kissing and it snowed. It don't. There's some hard things. There's some sadness in our life that we don't understand, but there's not ever a time in all of it that God is not glorious. You can sing "How Great Thou Art" at the funeral of your child. I have done that. And it means something to you, but only when you see that God is glorious. In verse 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men of women or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." That's what Paul wanted to do, Saul. He wanted to persecute God's people. And he thought he was doing God a favor. See, he knew about God, he just didn't know God. See, that's what the new birth is about, knowing God. A lot of people know about God. A lot of people know the 23rd Psalm, but they don't know the shepherd. There's a big difference from that. And the only way you can get there is God reveals that to you, but you got to fan that. You're going to bring that out in your life. And Apostle Paul's going to happen. And as he journeyed in verse 3, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That light is going to be God's glory. If you can think of a time in your life that God has changed your direction, I bet you can. I know I sure can. You know what God was teaching us then? He was only teaching us that I want you to know that I'm glorious. You got to know God is glorious before you're going to do anything worthwhile. You'll never make a change in your life until God's glory shines in your life and you see that gloriness, that he is glorious. Here's what happens when that happens. "And he fell to the earth," in verse 4, "and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" My goodness, what a change. He saw that God was glorious. Now, while we're there talking about Paul, I'm talking about fanning fear and seeing God's glory. Look at 2 Corinthians really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and what God has done to us is put his glory. As a believer, you have God's glory in you. And so when we bring this out in our life through experience, God is glorified. You ever had a glow stick? I remember years ago we'd go to the fair or some concert or something, and they had these glow sticks, And sometimes the girls would want glow sticks. And they were kind of mysterious to look at. But the thing about it, they didn't glow very long after you got them home. The reason was they didn't have any light of their own. So what happens, what we need to understand that God is glorious, and we need to say that every day, and we need to live that every day, is we need to renew in that, just like we do the Holy Spirit, that we need to have a newness or fresh grace in our lives. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, the same apostle says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But what is all this for? You know, you would think, well, if God would really, seems like would make sense, if he just takes us right on to heaven when he saved us. But no, he leaves us here so that we'll manifest his glory. Drop down, if you happen to turn with me to the Bibles in 2 Corinthians 4, know that Paul, the apostle, is dealing with some hurt here. And he says, he's cast down but not destroyed, persecuted but not forsaken, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's what living with fanning your fear of God is glorious. What it means is that when things come in your life that hurt, that shake you up, that just tear your heart apart almost, you understand that God is glorious. You understand that God is in control. You understand that all things come through Him, okay? And that will settle your heart. That will give you the grace that God's given, but His glory comes first. You put God's glory first. One of the problems we have in this life, and why I think we're so miserable and we keep searching for things to do and places to go and people to see, is we forget that it's not about us. It's about God. It's about God's glory. I did not know, and he's sitting here today, Corbett DeLoach, when I went to his house when his son died from a tree accident several years ago. And I went there, and I didn't know what I was going to say. One Sunday afternoon, and I caught this man. You know Brother Corbett. He stood there, and there's a realm of people already there, and he comes up to me, and he hugs me. And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Brother Randy, I see the glory of God." You remember that, Brother Corbett? I never understood how you could do that. Until I started understanding that God is glorious. And when you have that mindset, it will get you through some hard places in life. But if all you think about is yourself, is all you think about is what you're going to lose and what you wish you'd have had or what somebody would have done or some shameful thing that's happened in your life, you're going to understand that God is using that for glory. And that will give you strength. And here's what the apostle said in verse 16. I'm still in 2 Corinthians 4. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of" what? Glory. Afflictions do that. David said in Psalms 119, verse 71, he says, "Until I was afflicted, I went astray." Look at verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I like to hear those babies cry, don't you? Man, that's, God is glorious. That's all she's saying. That's all she's saying. And what a blessing. But you know, I think about understanding God's glory. That's all I want to try to say to you this morning, that you see that you might not understand it. And once sometimes we have to be humble before we understand God is glorious. Now, we can do that in two ways. We can either humble ourselves or God can do it. And he can do it. But it's a lot better if we do it ourselves. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? You know, you remember he had the audacity to say, look at this great Babylon that I have built. Don't ever say that. Don't ever, if God blesses your life, if God gives you things and people, and don't ever say, well, look what I've done. God may humble you for that. He doesn't like it. One thing God hates is pride. He does. He's not going to share his glory with another, not God. He doesn't have to. You see, everything comes from him. What we have to do is be reminded of it. But when Nebuchadnezzar said that, immediately before he got the words out of his mouth, the Bible says, he fell on his face and became like an animal. He ate grass and his toenails grew out like claws. And when his understanding come to him, then he realized God is glorious. Where he says, I know that thou can do all things, and that all the inhabitants of the earth, according to you, Lord, are compared to you, are just like grasshoppers. And when Nebuchadnezzar got to that point, his understanding returned to him. And you know what understanding is about. You can have knowledge and not have understanding. Wisdom's the right use of knowledge. See, God has given us a wonderful book here to go by, but you know, we can know it, but just don't really matter how we live. You can have the knowledge. Pharisees had it, a lot of it. But when I'm talking about is seeing God as glorious, you're going to have God's glory in your heart, that God shines in there, and that is what the new birth is about. But then it brought us to the grace, and that's what the Apostle Paul, when he got to that thorn in the flesh, you remember that? He came to the point that he had to be buffeted. And God used the devil. Now, God uses people sometimes evil people, to manifest his glory. He uses evil nations to do that at times. He does. But he's a God that never makes a mistake. And we're to hang in there with him. We're to understand that. We're to grab onto God and cleave to him, and express the oneness that we are in God through Christ our Lord. Now, God's hand is sometimes unseen. We don't know what he's doing. But he's got to be busy all the time. Because I'm telling you, we're sinners. I know I am. I think the problem is the reason we miss God's glory sometimes, we don't realize just how sinful we really are. We don't think we're all that bad. But when we do, by God's grace, get to that point, then we'll understand that God is most glorious. And his unseen hand is what makes the difference in our lives. I want to read you something. You might have heard this too. I think I can get it. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. Listen to this. It's about a man that played a violin that had been auctioned for just a dollar or two. But when this man played it, when this man touched it, it changed its worth. God, because he is glorious, changes your worth. He does that by the precious blood of Christ. Listen to this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. We'll start the bidding for me. A dollar, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going for three, but no, from the room far back a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as a carol an angel sings. The music caused or ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. Who changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune is auctioned cheap to the things thoughtless crowd. Much like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That was by Myra Brooks Welch, too. Well written. God's masterful hand. It's what makes a difference in our life. To know that God is glorious. As we leave here today, I pray that, Lord, you don't have to look far to see God's glory, do you? You don't. God is glorious. Just think what he's done to you and your life and your heart. It's a touch of the master's hand. God is glorious. You give him all the credit. You honor and glorify him. Praise him every day. And then I just want to close with a couple of comments. That's where you're going to find your joy. That's where we're going to find happiness and peace and contentment in our life is living a life with an attitude that God is glorious. You know, that's what happened to Job. He feared the Lord. He feared the Lord before all that happened to him. God said he did. Called him his servant. But when God took everything away from him, allowed Satan to, and then Job come to the point where he was brought before God. His fears was fanned, his awe and reverence of God. When God said Job in Job 38 and 39, he said, "Job, where were you when I created this world?" Have you ever went down to the ocean and you can get a fix, so to speak, because you're in presence of something bigger than you? Or the mountains, they'll do the same thing. I remember during COVID, Penny and I used to ride in the evenings and watch the sunsets. Sometimes it takes something that stops us to really make us recognize that God is truly glorious. It might be on a hospital bed. It might be in a courtroom or a jail cell. I don't know why the Apostle Paul had to end up in prison. I don't. But God used this man to understand that God is glorious in all that he does. Boy, he wrote in Romans 14:8, "If we live, we are the Lord's. If we die, we are the Lord's. If we live, therefore, or if we die, we are the Lord's." That is expressing that God is truly glorious, and he is. May the Lord bless us this day to fan our fear of the glory of God. When Job did, and God explained to him or made him see the glory of God in creation, he put his hands on his mouth and repented. And I'm sure that's something we all need to do more than we do. Maybe the greatest sin we ever commit is not giving glory to God. May the Lord bless us. You know, there are accounts where his glory departed. There's a word in the Old Testament called Ichabod that means the glory of the Lord is departed. It happened because the people were embracing false teachings in the church. And God's not going to put up with it. He's not. Make sure that God helps us be reminded that the glory of God is the center in your life from this day forward. During the tabernacle in the wilderness, the children of Israel had arrangements from God. God's always got his presence manifested. Wilderness doesn't separate that, no matter what hard times we're going through. But he had the Holy of Holies, and right over the mercy seat was his Shekinah glory. And this tabernacle was placed not just anywhere, it was right in the center of all the tribes, all the 12 tribes in this tribe. God told them where to put it. It was right in the center. And what it was about was the glory of God. And so when the glory of God, that's how they was directed. We've heard of the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by night. That's the glory of God. And they were to move when they saw it moved, and when it camped or settled down, that's where they were to stay put. Everything we have in our lives, every challenge you and I face, every question you have to answer, always use this spiritual litmus test. Does this glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, you better stay away from it. But you'll be surprised how God could use little things to glorify Him. May the Lord bless us. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the glory and the glimpse of it that you give us, not only by the sun rising and setting, but, Lord, little babies that cry and the smiles of people that we love and some that we don't even know. We thank you, Lord, for the church on earth and for the glory that is resident in her. We pray, O Lord, that we can reflect your glory. And as the sun of this earth, the S-U-N, enlightens us, though we can't look on it ourselves, by it we see everything else. So is your glory, Lord. May we see that you're glorious in everything we do, say, think, taste, or feel. In Jesus' name, amen.